All right. We ready? Welcome to the Richmond Road Baptist Church and our Wednesday night Bible study. And we're still in the book of 2 Peter. And we're in chapter 3. So get ready for that. We're going to try to expound chapter 3 of 2 Peter. I think everybody well aware that I believe it's next Tuesday is election day, and the 3rd of November. Of course, we've already voted, but we voted in person. We didn't send it in. And I don't know, but it's going to be a very consequential election. And I think a lot of people are expecting a lot of trouble out of it. But we've got a lot of trouble now. Did you see in Philadelphia the last two or three nights? Now they talk about some guy, a criminal. Now let me put that down. A criminal is charging at the police with a knife. That's a dangerous thing to do. It might get you shot. And it did. And so now they have begun to riot, burn, and did you see the looting in Philadelphia? And I didn't see one policeman trying to stop it. Now, whatever that business was, they were carrying even a washing machine, a brand new washing machine out, televisions. I don't know what kind of store it was, but it won't be anymore. Now, these people are saying that they're protesting police brutality. Looked to me like there's a bunch of radical thieves to me. Amen. And, you know, there used to be a time they posted signs, looters will be shot on sight. Now that used to be standard fare. Now the politicians encourage it. Oh, let them vent their problems out. They're criminals. And they should be treated as such. I don't know whether it's ever going to change or not, but I mean, so say, well, there's going to be some trouble at the election if it doesn't go the way somebody wants it to go. I thought we were in a republic, democratic republic, that we have an election and we have a peaceful transition of power. That's the way it used to be, but it hadn't been that way for a little while now, and we'll see. Well, I don't know, so just be prepared. Watch to your sides and to your back. Maybe more important to know what's at your back than it is at your front, because you can see that, but you can't see that at the back. So you may need to grow some eyes in the back of your head for what's coming. Anyway. So people say, well, whatever way it'll be the Lord's will. It is not the directive will of God for His people to vote for a baby murderer. Amen. That is not God's directive will. Now, if you've got some point of politics and constitutional thing that may be a neutral thing. Probably not, but could be. But when you're talking about the wholesale murder of millions of human beings made in the image of God, it cannot be, it is not God's directive will for you and I to vote for them. As if you're a child of God, we need to vote according to the Word of God. It is not God's directive will for two women or two men to get married. God's directive will said, one man and one woman, not two men and not two women. Male and female made He them. And that's whom God joined together. And marriage is not evolutionary development of mankind. Marriage is instituted by God in the Garden of Eden, and it is God and only God who can direct marriage. And He said a male and a female. And that's the way it is. So that's God's directive will is not for a child of God to vote for someone who is promoting that stuff. Anyway. I get tired of people. Well, whoever it is, God, it'll be God's will. No, you need to just shut your mouth and read the Bible. We need to read the Bible and follow the Word of God. Come off with all that stuff. That's just like, anyway. All right, chapter 3 of 2 Peter. This second epistle, epistle, of course, is letter. This second letter, beloved, I now write unto you, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Well, he wants to stir up our pure minds. You stir up that other mind, you don't want to stir that up. But the pure minds by way of remembrance. Well, we need to remember all of the things in the Word of God. Of course, we can't run the whole pale of God's Word in our mind every minute, but there are lots of things that we can maintain in our minds and surely should. For example, 6 24-hour day creation. That should never be far from your mind. The fall, the sin in the Garden of Eden, that should never be far from our minds at all, ever. And the curse that God placed on the serpent, the man, the woman, and the earth. And then we might remember that this world is not man-friendly. Nowhere. They're getting another hurricane in Louisiana. Is that 5 they've had this year? This summer? Something like that. I don't know what they're going to do with all of that. You say, well, that's global warming causing that. No. Global warming has nothing to do with that. That's just a Democrat ploy for something. No, it's not global warming. Is there climate change? There always has been climate change. The earth is still cooling down from the flood of Noah's day. But we've got storms, hurricanes, tornadoes, tsunamis, earthquakes, droughts, fires, name it, that we've got. Viruses from China, viruses from the hog lot. Then we had swine flu. We've had, what's it other? Spanish flu. That's the last one they had in Obama's administration. Swine flu. Anyway, where's all this stuff come from? It's in this cursed earth. And this earth is not man-friendly. You can't relax and just enjoy because something will get you. You've always got to take protective measures for yourself. People say, well, I want a paradise. Well, not in this life you're not going to have it. We had one, lost it. there's coming one, but that's not yet. So, but stir your pure minds up by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful. That means having your mind set on these things. Of the words which are spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So, we need to be mindful of the words of God, the prophets and the apostles. Say, well, do we have any prophets? No. Do we have any apostles? No. To the contrary, notwithstanding of Mormons and Catholics and all that. Incidentally, you know, the Pope now says that homosexuals need to have a legal union, and that they have a right. They're God's children. He doesn't know what God's children are. He doesn't know who they are. You can only become a child of God through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're not there, you're not a child of God. You might be, you're probably a child of the other one, of Satan, but you're not a child of God. Everybody's not a child of God, folks. The Pope's wrong, just as wrong as he can be. Everybody's not a child of God. But remember these things. Remember the words of the prophets. Well, we don't have any prophets today. However, the Lord's New Testament churches, the kind that Jesus built, our ministry is prophetic. And our ministry is apostolic. We have all of the words of the prophets that the Lord designed for us to have. We have all of the words of the apostles that the Lord has designed for us to have. We're not missing a one of them. And as we're faithful to preach the prophets of the Old Testament and the apostles of the New Testament, we are exercising our prophetic / apostolic ministries. People say, oh, we got apostles. No, you don't. We've got an apostolic ministry with the Word of God. Because even if we had the apostles and the prophets right here, they wouldn't give us any new word that's not already delivered and preserved in the Word of God. Wouldn't give us another new thing, because we're not going to get any more new word from God until the revelation of Jesus Christ. Then we'll get some new word. I believe then we will. But not until. So, well, if we had this, we had that. No, we've got it. And I think when you read Luke 16, and when the rich man said to Father Abraham, if you'd send somebody who rose from the dead back to my brethren, they wouldn't come here. He said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And if they won't hear the words of Moses and the prophets and the apostles, neither would they hear though one went back from the dead. And even after that, we most certainly have one that came back from the dead, Jesus Christ. And he spoke and he gave testimony of his resurrection and all of that. And you know that's not a secret to most people. The gospel, how that Christ died for our sins on the cross of Calvary, was according to Scripture, rose again, and the third day, all according to Scripture. You know that's not a secret. All of that Hollywood bunch, they all know that. They don't regard that. They're happy to make movies that contradict that, that ridicule that. So though they know it's not hidden from them, It hadn't changed their lives. Now, there may be a few out there that have been changed by the Word. But by and large, you take that bunch on television. Now, before God, I haven't watched one of those late night shows. I don't think I have since Johnny Carson's been dead or been gone. I might have seen Jay Leno a couple of times, but those others, I don't flip it over there. I don't want to hear what they've got to say. Bunch of garbage is what they say. But I know they all love to make fun of the Word of God. They love to make fun of our God, of Christ, the Bible, and anybody that follows it. Well, but they're well aware of some of the teachings of the Bible. It's not that they've never heard. It's just that they don't want it. So what is not fair if God sends them to hell? Really? Seems to me like that's where they want to go. Like he's giving them what they want. Anyway, so he says, verse 3, knowing this first. Now I like the positive way in which he delivers everything. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. Hold your place there and look over at Jude real quick. Jude 18. There's a lot of similarity between the book of Jude and the book of 2 Peter. But here in verse 18 of Jude, he says, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. That word mockers is the exact same word as scoffers in verse 3 of chapter 3 of 2 Peter. Exact same word. Mockers, scoffers, they're the same thing. Making fun of, mocking. What did they do to Jesus Christ? They mocked him. Well, so there shall come in the last days scoffers, mockers, walking after their own lust. Well, again, we say the word lust, many times you mean sexual lust, but it includes far more than that. You see, there's many lusts that we have that don't necessarily have anything to do with sex. We may have an unrestrained temper, and rather than try to restrain it, we let it go. We say, oh, I've got a temper. Well, everybody does. If you've got a temper, you're not a rarity. Everybody's got a temper. God just tells us, be ye angry and sin not. Amen. See, there becomes some restraint there. But if you never restrain it, you just let it happen, let the old mouth run off, and do everything you want to do according to that temper, that's lust. That's giving vent to your, giving liberty to your lust to carry on. Well, there are many other lusts. Anyway. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? When here comes, they mock. I don't think there's anything reserved about this. I think it's like, where is the promise of his coming? Huh? You've been saying this for a long time. All of you have been saying it for a long time that he's coming. Where is he? Kind of sounds like it, doesn't it? Yeah. For since the fathers fell asleep. Well, what fathers? I'd assume he's talking about old time fathers. Since they all died. That's been a long time ago. All things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Well, now this is where I think it was probably Henry Morris that first brought this out in this way. It wasn't Gish, it was the other one. I'll think of his name. He just died here a few months ago. Anyway, Henry Morris and this other brother, they wrote that book, The Genesis Flood, and it's a real book. I read it back in about 1971, I think. But they wrote it in the late 60s, and they pretty much kicked off the young earth creationist movement of people in this country, in the world today, which they did a tremendous job. But I believe it was Henry Morris. John, trying to get the other name anyway, Henry Morris and them introduced this from this verse here. The teaching, the heathen or the worldly teaching of uniformitarianism. Well, if something is uniform, it's the same. So the doctrine or the teaching of uniformitarianism is a scientific idea that there's never been a catastrophe. Everything is continued on. And of course, they don't say for 6,000 years, because they say for billions of years. But they deny that there ever was, now here's a fancy terminology, an aqueous catastrophe. That'd be a flood. Now, of course, local floods they can't deny. But they deny that there was ever a universal, worldwide flood. But they say there's never been any gigantic catastrophe like that to change anything. And what you see going on today is just how it went on before, which is obviously not right. Not at all. The evidence of the universal flood is all over the world. You can't go anywhere where there's not evidence of it. But this is their teaching, their understanding, their worldview, that everything is continued on without interruption. Well, that's just, it's not scriptural, and it's certainly not true. And what I can't understand is that when Ken Ham was debating with Bill Nye, Bill Nye tried to say that there's no evidence of a worldwide flood. There's nothing but evidence of a worldwide flood. I don't know what he's talking about. I guess he ought to go to his uncle, the banana, and learn something from him. Well, he said he was kin to banana. He said, why not? Are you kin to banana? And why not? Well, I guess you are, if that's what you know. Anyway, he says, for this they willingly are ignorant of. Somebody said what that means is, in Greek, is stupid on purpose. Willingly ignorant of. And there it is that you, in order to not know about the worldwide flood, you have to be willingly ignorant of it and just reject all of the evidence. That's just like being ignorant that there's no creator, no designer. You have to be ignorant. You have to be willingly ignorant of that, because Jean was talking about it after church Sunday. She does laboratory work in Frankfurt, the state. Of course, they get all the China virus things to check and rabies. And she said it's amazing when they get a rabid skunk, have to cut the head off, and they go in there. It goes back in the back of the brain and take a little clip off of it. And then they put that under the glass slides that go underneath the microscope and put them under there. She said, if it's positive for rabies, she said, it's amazing. That little bitty thing, it looks like neon lights out in the outer space with all the stars. One little piece of it. And she says, there are no simple forms of life. None. So a simple one-celled animal, a one-celled creature is anything but simple. There's nothing simple. What, I forget the name of that, where we watched that DVD from the Creation Museum on Numbers and how it goes on and on and on and on. It just keeps on. You know what I'm talking about? Computers have to do that. They've just learned how to do that. But the design, and it just keeps on going, like one of those things kind of looks like an elephant. But it just keeps on. This, and they're all perfect. This, the same numbers and all that. And you think you've gone way out into space, and you haven't gone anywhere. It's all right there. There's nothing simple. What? We don't even know what God has done. And all of these things that we see, and isn't that what he said? Things that are made are not made from things that appear. So this they willingly are ignorant of, stupid on purpose, that by the word of God, now there we get with the word. You can't get away from the word. By the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Well, you've got 70 to 75% water on the surface of the earth. You've got 25% land, mountains. I just saw something on the computer showing, used to be Mount McKinley. It's now called, Denali. Mount Denali in Alaska. It's over 20,000 foot tall. The tallest mountain on the North American continent. Far and away the tallest mountain. Well, what is Everest? 28,000? Denali is over 20,000. That's a lot of land. It's standing out. In the water and out of the water. Where'd it come? Rose up. You know, so I think that's what he's talking about. Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Well, he's absolutely talking about the flood of Noah's day. And the world that then was. Is he saying that this world today is a different world than that? Yeah. Yeah, he is. It's been drastically changed. There's no record. There's no similarity with the world today than the world back then. Tells me that it hadn't been uniformitarian. That there's been something happen. Something drastically happened, and it most certainly did. But the heavens and the earth, which are now. See, he gives us, though it's basically the same, but the whole topography has changed. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word. I love that. I always say, you know, God, people say God's going to declare judgment on it. No, he's already done it. When did he do it? Same time he declared judgment on the world in Noah's day. So what else did he say? He didn't say nothing else. The same word. By the same word, He declared judgment in water on this earth and in fire on this earth, heaven and earth. So, by the same word, are kept in reserve, in store. Reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Well, the day of judgment, that's the great white throne judgment. And perdition, it has something to do with death. The second death of ungodly men. That's happening at the great white throne judgment. And we saw a new heaven and a new earth. It's all about the same time that that's all going to take place. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. That one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. People say, well, see, that's why Genesis doesn't mean 24-hour days, because one day is as 1,000 years, or 1,000 years as a day. Those days are just big time gaps. No. That's not what that verse says. It doesn't even come close to meaning that. He's telling us that time is irrelevant with God. You say, well, a day being like 1,000 years. Now, I know we say, boy, this day has dragged on. But it ain't ever dragged on that much. Or 1,000 years as a day. Man, is this day gone fast. And neither one of those things are literally true with God. It's just saying that time is irrelevant with God. God's not bound up in time. Time's bound up in God. You say, well, it's been a while. See what he said here? Where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue. Well, he's answering that issue. You're talking, it's been going on a long time. Well, no, not in God's time. I mean, 20 years in our time is a long time. Hezekiah prayed and asked for 15 more years, and God gave it to him. But let me tell you that, 15 years came and gone, came and left. It wasn't forever. I mean, if I find out I'm going to croak today, and the Lord says you've got 15 more years, well, I'm not going to live forever. I just got 15 more years. That's good, and I want it, and I'm going to enjoy it. But I guarantee you it'll just fly by. My brother saw another day about our Uncle Otis. He died, what was 95 or 96? And how he was talking about it just went by so fast. We think 96, man, that's old. But not to the person that's there. He's a man how fast. I mean, I'm old compared to lots of folks. I can't believe it. I said often to my brother, you realize we're this old? I remember wonder what I'll look like, wonder what I'll be like when I get old. I'm old. I ain't happy with it, but I can't do anything about it. Now, so time is irrelevant with God. Time is all we've got, and we're boxed in with time. But now, verse 9, the Lord is not slack. Somebody deals with a slack hand or got loose there. The Lord's not slack concerning his promise. His words are sure and amen. As some men count slackness, but is long suffering in the very key words here that most preachers never talk about. He's long suffering to us. Peter is not talking to the world at large here. Matter of fact, a couple times he's used the term beloved. That's God's people. He says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. And that's definitely there in the Greek, to usward. Not willing that any should perish. I've heard it just recently. God doesn't want anybody to perish. Well, if that's absolutely true, then nobody's going to perish. God accomplishes His will in the army of heaven and on earth. None can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? God accomplishes His will. So He's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any of the uswards should perish, but that all of the uswards should come to repentance. Now, it is true in a general sense that the Lord has commanded all men everywhere to repent. Paul said that on Mars Hill. Said it to the heathen. And that is the message that a gospel preacher must relay. God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Who has warned you to flee from the wrath of God that is to come? Repent. That's what the prophets said, and that's what the apostles said, and Jesus Christ. And so God is willing that all of His should repent. That's in His directive will. So here's what we're to take comfort in. None of God's elect are going to miss out. And that's why this thing hadn't been wrapped up yet. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And boy, when they take that and put that for everybody, according to them that preach this, the Arminians, God is a complete failure. That's what they're saying. If God is not willing that anybody should perish, but that all of them should come to repentance, have all of them come to repentance, have any of them perished, then God's will has been thwarted. If that's true, but it's not true. God's will cannot be thwarted. He worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. So, I think it's very serious, it may call it a mistake, but I think it's maybe even worse than a mistake to handle the Scripture's way. But the day of the Lord, He's not willing that any of His usfords should perish. And they're all going to come to repentance. But be that as it may, the day of the Lord will come. It's not going to go on forever. Life as we know it is not going to go on forever. It's going to come to an end. It's going to be wrapped up. And the day of the Lord is what He's talking about. Will come as a thief in the night. Well, how does a thief in the night come? Sneaking. While you're asleep. Sneaks up on you. You're not expecting. And he gets you by surprise. Well, that's the way the day of the Lord's going to come, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. Now, there's your big bang. It's just on the other end. The evolution's got on that end. Nah, it's on this end. and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Now, I do not know the table of the elements. Can anybody recite that for me? The chemical signs and all that, all the elements. Can you do that, Brother Dave? Periodic table, yeah. No, I can't do it either. So I'm not going to try. But the elements, that would be the very stuff at the very core of the earth. And there's a lot of tough stuff in the elements. You've got diamonds and you've got all kind of tungsten. I don't know what all you got. I would say too much because I'll show my ignorance here. But all kinds of stuff. And I heard it one time, a fellow by the name of David Warner. He was a scientist. And he wrote a book on that verse, the elements melting with fervent heat. He did a lot of research on it. Now, I had the little booklet, but I can't find it now. And I forget how many degrees Fahrenheit it's going to have to be for the elements to melt with fervent heat. It's unbelievable. You hear, you know, about the temperature of the blue stars and the red giants and all that, you know. I think the blue ones are the hottest. Well, they, I don't know, the sun and all that, 63,000 degrees. I don't know how many degrees all of it is, but it's something more. I couldn't live through it anyway. But for the elements to melt with fervent heat, and God's going to do that with a word that's already been spoken. The heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Everything that people have devoted their lives to. Somebody says, I'm a car man. Well, all those cars can be burned up. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with cars. But if that's what your life's about, you ain't going to take them with you. I mean, there's some people who have been buried in their Cadillacs. Guess what? It's going to rot with them. The elements, everything in the works therein, these great, gigantic, fluted column, pagan temples, melted, burned up, all of it. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation, conduct, and godliness? Well, it ain't permanent, folks. There's nothing about it permanent. It's just temporary. So you want to devote your life to it and to the complete neglect of God? His church, the gospel, you're going to neglect all that for this stuff? No, sin is going to be dissolved. What manner of persons ought we to be in all of our conduct, conversation, and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. You say, well, that's doom and gloom. No, that's reality. God doesn't tell us to be a doomer gloomer. We've got joy. Not giddiness, but we've got joy. Joy in the Lord. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. But we're realists. We know what's coming. People say, well, you know, we're going to find the cure to death. No, we're not going to find the cure to death. There's no cure for death except the cure of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's already said the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Anyway, so with all of that, we're not doom and gloomers, but we're realists. We've got a realistic understanding of what's coming, and therefore, we put things in their proper perspective. We don't get so wrought up over this world. Nevertheless, we according to His promise, and there's His promise again. He's not slack. With His promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent, that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. So we count the long-suffering of the Lord salvation. For whom? For His uswards. That's who it's for. Not the world, for the uswards. As also in all His epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, that's twist, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. You've got to watch it. Resting the scriptures. That's what the heretics do. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. And yes, that can happen to a child of God, not losing salvation, but falling from his own steadfastness. We are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. And there is the second epistle of Peter. Man, what a chapter. Boy, that thing kind of set you on fire, won't it? Anyway, we'll be taking